I'll ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles this evening to Mark 11. Mark 11, we'll get there in a moment, and a little later the ushers are going to be handing something out to you. We're really seeking to find a simple answer to this question, why pray? Why pray? I ask the question because while it seems that all of us know we ought to do it, in fact, people all over the world do some kind of praying. Even people that don't know Christ pray. But it seems that even for us who are called to be ministers of the Word, to devote ourselves to ministry of the Word and prayer, that spending time in prayer is one of the hardest things that we find to do. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, and it's a book I would recommend to you. It's available on Kindle. It's available. You can get an audio version of it. We went through it some years ago in our prayer meetings, but we'll be tapping into it from time to time in the coming weeks. But Paul Miller talks about why it is so hard for us to pray regularly. He says this, American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments, production. But prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we are wasting time. Every bone in our body screams, "Get to work." When we aren't working, we are used to being entertained. Television, the internet, video games, and cell phones make free time as busy as work. When we do slow down, we slip into a stupor. Exhausted by the pace of life, we veg out in front of a screen or with earplugs. If we try to be quiet, we are assaulted by what C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of noise. Everywhere we go, we hear background noise. If the noise isn't provided for us, we can bring it on our own via iPod. Even our church services have the same restless energy. There is little space to be still before God. We want our money's worth, so something should always be happening. We are uncomfortable with silence. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. I don't know if you resonated with that, but I know I resonate with it. Why pray? To answer that question, we've turned in our Bibles to Mark 11, 15 through 19, and we're going to actually zero in on one particular verse in this passage, but we want to get the context. Mark 11, 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and as he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests, by the way, the priest family ran the temple business. And so they made a lot of money off the temple business. And just to give a little background, when people are traveling from other places, it didn't make sense to bring their sacrificial animals with them. You can imagine what that sacrificial animal might look like after the end of a long journey. And so what they would do is sell the animal back at home, go into Jerusalem with that money, and then buy a replacement animal in order to sacrifice that one. problem was that they had jacked up the prices. You know, just like you go into a town that's having the Talladega 500 and try to find a place to stay for the night, and you'll be paying like four times the normal rate, or any other type of event. I said Talladega 500 because it happened to us once when we were traveling. But what? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Obviously, this is toward the end of Christ's ministry, and he's correcting the abuse of religion. But when he focused on what true worship is supposed to be, he focused on prayer. Verse 17 is what caught my eye. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'?" That statement grabbed me. First, that prayer would be so central to Christ's definition of true worship. When you think about the temple, praying is not the first thing that comes to mind. When I think about even a church service, it's not the first thing that comes to mind. We pray together. We try to make it an important part of our services, but when he boiled it down, worship, he boiled it down to prayer. The second thing that caught my attention, and it's found only in Mark's gospel, is that he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." What was that about? And then third, he says this, prefacing it with the words, "Is it not written?" So where in the Old Testament does God say this? And what's the context? What is God driving at? Well, it turns out the answers to all three of my questions are to be found where it was written. And so if you'll look back at Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, it's on the screen there for you. Isaiah 56, 6 through 7, Isaiah writes, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to Yahweh, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Isaiah is talking about a time when people from all over the earth will come to the temple and will worship the true God, Yahweh, and will pray to him and will receive answer from him. But I found that Isaiah was not the first to make this connection between prayer, the temple worship, and foreigners coming to worship Yahweh. It actually goes back to when the temple was constructed, Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 8:41 to 43. Solomon in his prayer says, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a far country, for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." So Solomon talks about the temple as a central point of worship where people from all nations will gather to pray to the God that has made himself known to Israel. And he unites that with this privilege of prayer. Perhaps he was thinking of the words of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy 4:7. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" In other words, this, This centrality of prayer, central to worship, has to do with the greatness of God and the closeness of God, that God would actually intervene for a people and come close to them and make himself available to them. Reminded me of what we looked at this morning in Joshua 4, the power of testimony is for your children so that they will remember that the God that we serve is for real, that he actually does stuff. He does mighty works for his people. He's gracious and he's powerful. And this is not just for them, it's for all the earth to know God's mighty power. And it is for yourself that you might fear, that you might worship Yahweh forever. So we go back to the question, why pray? What is the fundamental, the foundational, the greatest reason that we should pray? It is because of who God is. We pray because of the greatness of God. And many of you are writing that down, and I'd like you to have something to write down more. The ushers are going to be passing out a little prayer journal like this. It's actually just an empty little book. Many of you would use digital devices, but if you would like to do hard copy, the 19th century way, and 20th century, actually, most of the 20th century, or maybe you like to use both. You're a digital migrant like I am. And so you write it down, and then you also put it in your... I want everybody to either have one of these or have a digital device for what else we're going to do tonight. So if you'll just... maybe just raise your hand if you need one of these. And we're just going to take the time to do this. This is going to be kind of like a combination sermon and workshop in one. It's a simple little book, has a couple ways to mark your place, to hold it closed, has the HP logo on the front and the word prayer. What I'd like you to do as you get your little prayer journal is on the first page, maybe on the fly leaf, you probably want to put your name. But then I want you to ask this question. I want you to put down, why pray? Question mark. And then put down, because of who God is. Because of who God is. That's like the preface to this little prayer journal. Paul Miller comments, oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of family mealtime instead of the family members. In prayer, focusing on the conversation is like trying to drive while looking at the windshield instead of through it. It freezes us. It makes us unsure of where to go. Conversation is only the vehicle through which we experience one another. Consequently, prayer is not the center of this book, the book that he's writing, Praying Life. Getting to know a person, God, is the center. So, when we deal with this question of praying, it is talking to God. I might ask the question, why, husbands, do you talk to your wife? Why do you talk to your wife? What's the point of that? Well, because she's my wife. Why do you talk to your husband? Well, because he's my husband. Why do you talk to your kids? Well, they're my kids. Why do you talk to your friends? Well, they're my friends. People that have a relationship talk to each other. Why do I talk to God? Because he's my God. God drives the praying. The greatness of God moves us to pray. Tim Keller who's written a book also recently on prayer, experiencing the awe and intimacy, experiencing awe and intimacy with God. It is also available on Kindle as well as hard copy. In fact, some of you may have already ordered the other one. You can order this one too. They each cost about $8.50, so they're not that expensive. You could have it right there with you. He says, to fail to pray is not merely to break some religious rule. It is a failure to treat God as God. It is a sin against His glory. Far be it from me, said the prophet Samuel to his people, that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, for Samuel 12:23. When Paul talks about prayer, he doesn't see prayer merely as a way of getting things from God, but as a way to get more of God Himself. Keller writes, prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things He has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. So the biggest concept for us, as we think about the greatness of God, we've sung about His greatness today. We've talked about that He's there for us through the deep times, that He's the God of angel armies, the Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. We've talked about His character. We've chronicled, we've looked at some of the mighty deeds that He's done. It is because of who He is and what He does and what He says that we pray. And so, what I want us to do tonight, if praying, if we couldn't describe ourselves yet as a praying people, for us to take that first step, to recognize that this is like fundamental to everything. No wonder someone has described it as a Christian's breath. If I have life from God, I breathe prayer to Him. And so it's got to be part of my life. And if I can get every one of us who are actually born again to actually believe that enough to take action, then my goal, at least for tonight, is satisfied, and I'm looking forward to seeing what else God will do. For Tim Keller, you say, well, he's a famous preacher. He's written lots of books, and yeah, of course, he's one of those that must pray. Actually, he confesses that it was the midpoint of his ministry before prayer actually became important to him. It was the combined darkness of 9/11, his wife's struggle with Crohn's disease, and his own diagnosis of thyroid cancer that finally kickstarted his prayer life. He tells it this way. At one point during all of this, my wife urged me to do something with her we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine you are diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. And so they began. And he could testify that after, 10, 15 years, that they've never let a day go by that they didn't pray together, even if they had to do it across different time zones over the phone. They made prayer a priority. This reality that prayer is so vital to the believer is why Jesus tied prayer life to abiding in Him. Remember, we saw that in John 13 through 17. For He tells us, without Him, you can do nothing. The strategic importance of prayer is obvious as the disciples watched Jesus do His ministry. He was always slipping away to pray. He was always up in the morning early to pray, even while it was still dark. Here, the mighty Son of God finds it necessary to pray. Why did He pray? Because of who God is. He prayed because of His relationship with His Father, the Almighty God. He prayed for the same reason that you and I must pray. And so it's no wonder then that the disciples said to Him, "Teach us to pray. We want to pray the way you pray." And you see the early church so often on their knees in prayer. They are praying before Pentecost and they're praying after it. They gave themselves to prayer. It's at the hour of prayer when Peter and John heal the lame man at the temple. The church prays when Peter and John are released from prison and the place shakes with the power of the Spirit and the word goes forth in a mighty way. Cornelius is praying when the angel tells him to send for Peter. The church is praying for Peter in prison when he's in prison again, and they're praying when the Spirit sets Paul and Barnabas apart for the first missionary journey. It's at a prayer meeting that Paul and Barnabas meet Lydia. And in his letters to the various churches, Paul calls for striving together in prayer. He asks prayer for opportunity and clarity in his gospel witness. Here he is. He's written half the New Testament. And he says, "Pray for me that I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel and that I'll make it clear like I ought to." If Paul needed prayer to make the gospel clear, it's for sure that we need that. He talks of laboring fervently in prayer for those he writes. He considers praying always necessary to being adequately armed for spiritual battle with the powers of darkness. He calls for the church to be praying for all who are in authority and for all men, and he ties that to God's gospel purpose, to the mission of the church. What that means is that a church family that is not characterized by prayer cannot function as God designed. When we don't pray, we imprison ourselves to what only man can do. We cannot bring God the glory He deserves because we're not treating God as God. We're not asking Him for things only God can do. So we've answered why pray. The question now is when. So that's the next thing in your little prayer journal. And this is a question I can't answer for you, but I want you maybe on the second page to write down the question, when. And right now, maybe you already have a time you've already set aside for prayer every day. If you're convinced from this little time we've had together, of course you already knew it, right? You're convinced that you ought to pray. My question to you is, when are you going to do it? Even if it's just 5 minutes, it'll grow into more, but when are you going to set aside a time to pray? I want you to think through your day. Is the best time when you get up in the morning? You can get up just a little bit earlier. Or do you have such trouble getting up in the morning, you'll be talking in your sleep if you're praying then? Maybe it's at noontime. You've got an hour for lunch, and you don't need all that time to eat. Maybe it's that little break from when you get home from work and when you eat supper, or right after supper, before you kick back and maybe catch up on today's news. Maybe it's just before you go to sleep at night. But find the time. I want you to think through when the best time ought to be. You that are husbands and wives, you might want to do this together because you're going to help each other on this in a moment anyway. But I'd like you to write down the time. Go ahead and write it down. When am I going to do this? When is it going to be? Go ahead and write it down. I want you to decide it right now and not wait till later, because you'll forget about it once we get home and, you know, you're getting the kids to bed and all the other things get in the way. So when is it going to happen, right? Now, where? That's the next question. where is it going to happen? Because you need a place. You need a place that you can get alone with God, preferably where you can even pray out loud, especially if you're praying in the morning. But it helps if you've got a place. You know, Jesus calls it going to the closet. If you've got a place where you can just talk to God. I found in my praying that if I can just talk to God out loud, it helps me remind myself that He's real, that He's a person. It also helps me clarify my thoughts, and it keeps me from falling asleep. It's a little harder to fall asleep and for my mind to drift if I'm talking. So where could it be? So I'd like you to write down the question where, and then give the answer to that. Where's it going to be? And, you know, this is not laws of Medes and Persians. You might find that the place you chose tonight is not the best place, but this is the place you're going to try to do it, okay? Okay, so we got when down, we have where down. The next question we want to answer is who. What do I mean by that? Who is going to keep you accountable on this? Now, a number of you are married, and as I look across the congregation, most of you are sitting with your husband and wife. I'd like you to turn to each other, and I'd like you to share what you've written down, because I want you to keep each other accountable on this. When are you going to do it? So I'm just going to give you a minute. Go ahead and share. I want you to share with each other when you're going to do it. And this might even be something you do together, but even if you're going to do it separate, when is this happening? And I want your spouse to. Now, some of you aren't with a spouse, okay? But you're sitting beside somebody, and you evidently are comfortable enough with the person that you're willing to sit beside them, okay? And I'd like you to share with that person what you've written down. Now, if you don't fall into those two categories, because we're kind of scattered a little bit, and maybe you're not sure you trust the person next to you, haven't had a long enough conversation yet. Surely, those of you that have digital capability, you've got a friend. This is like, you know, call a friend. Okay? You've got a friend that you could text, and I want you to do it right now, if you haven't done one of the first two things, and say, I'm committing to pray at this time, at this place. Will you help keep me accountable? And send that text. The next question is a question we'll actually be dealing with for a long time. Not tonight, not all tonight. And that's the question, what? What? What should you be praying for? Let me share the testimony of a member of our pastoral body who was convicted about his prayer life not being what it should be. And he shares how God dealt with him and then what he does, what he's been doing really for about the last year. He says, my personal growth in the area of prayer was initiated by reading two books, Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson, and especially The Praying Life by Paul Miller. That's this book right here. The Praying Life confronted me right at the start with my own prayerlessness, my own lack of faith that prayer had any effect. I thought I could accomplish things faster and more effectively on my own. Of course, I would have never said this out loud because it sounds so unspiritual. This is a pastor, okay? Over the pages, I began to see how wrong I was and became convicted about this area of sin in my life. I felt like I found hope toward the end of the book, where Paul Miller describes his own practice of regular prayer. He uses 3x5 cards that have to do with various areas of his life, and he lists prayer requests or verses on each of the cards. I haven't passed out 3x5 cards. We've passed out the little prayer journal. A year and a half ago, I started using the same approach, and my cards now have the following categories: my wife's name, my kids' names, personal growth, immediate family, pastoral body of Hampton Park Baptist Church, close friends, unbelieving friends, church family needs, life group leaders, and a blank card at the end that reminds me to pray through whatever I have on my schedule that particular day. Each morning, I spend time flipping through these cards, pausing on each one for 10 seconds to a minute or two, thinking through each person or need and talking out loud to God about them, often reading, praying through the scripture verses that I have written out on the cards. I always pray out loud during this morning time, otherwise my thoughts easily wander to other things. This time often lasts anywhere between 5 and 20 minutes, depending on how many times I'm interrupted. I've grown to love this regular time of talking to God each morning. One of the most exciting things has been to see God directly answer my prayers in very specific ways. One time, a friend asked me to start praying for him in a certain area of his life. He asked me this 2 months after God had already prompted me to start praying for this area in his life. 2 months earlier, I had written his name on one of my 3x5 cards with that exact request. God had already started to answer my request by giving my friend the desire to grow in that area. By far, the most exciting thing has been for God to grow my desire to talk to him so that now I wouldn't trade this time each morning for anything. So, the last thing I'd like you to do in your prayer journal for tonight, for our time together, I'd like you just to take a couple minutes, and write down some people and some needs. You might want to, skip some pages, kind of guessing how many pages you'll need. Some people and some needs you know already right now that you ought to be praying to God for. So what should you be praying for? What do you already know you should be praying for? People you already know you should be praying for. I'd like you to put that down and take a couple minutes to do that. And of course, those of you that are doing this digitally, you know what to do. Maybe it's in your notes section or whatever. All right, while we're still working on that, just out of curiosity, how many of you are going to be praying in the mornings? Your time of prayer is going to be the mornings. Just hold your hand really high, okay? All right. How many, you can put your hands down, how many think you'll be praying at like noontime or afternoon, that's probably going to be your best time, okay? All right, you can put your hands down now. How many in the evening, that's going to be your main time to pray? Okay, so everyone now that you've committed to pray at a particular time, I want us all to raise our hands at the same time, okay? Okay, I want you to look around. Do you think that will make a difference? Yes, right? Why? Because of the person we're praying to. We're praying to God. Where there is true worship of the true God, there will be prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. What I'd like us to do right now is just to pray this simple prayer. God, help me to be a praying person and help my church to be a praying church. All right? Let's do that right now, silently, right where you are. And then I'll lead us. Dear God, for the glory of your name in the earth, for the mission that you've given to us as your church, for the lifting high of who you are, I pray that you would make me a praying pastor. And I pray that you would make us a praying church. I pray that you would reveal your greatness and your glory, because we're seeking it from you for the glory of your name, for all nations to see. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who taught those who follow him to pray. In his name, amen.